Welcome to the Christian Faith Center podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. Here's a message from one of our pastors.
Open up to the book of Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in the beginning, amen? It all starts in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. You know, this past summer I took my son, he's about to be 4, which is insane in and of itself, that my son's going to be about 4 years old. It's crazy. And yeah, that's how I feel. Wow, right? Yeah. Especially when he says the things that he says to me sometimes. Anyway, but this past summer, we took him to like a small amusement park down the shore, actually, with my aunt. And it was one of those moments where, as a father, you get really, really excited to see your child do the things that you enjoy doing as a child. You know, going on the rides and experiencing that. And he's at that age now where he knows what he wants, right? I feel like every child, as soon as they're born, think they know what they want, right? But now he can express it. He can go, I want to go on that one, or I want to go on that one. And how do the rides at the carnival work? How do the rides at an amusement park work? Typically, if you go down the shore, you have to buy tickets for the ride, right? So you go to the booth, and you buy the tickets for the ride, and then you take the tickets to where the ride is, and then you hand the tickets to the person. And the person that's there at the booth is redeeming the tickets. Now, the tickets themselves have no value, right? If you go out, if you buy tickets at the carnival and you go to, you know, to the food store, you give them tickets, they're going to look at you like you're crazy because you can't buy anything else with that ticket than what it's meant for. And so the tickets are being redeemed. That's what the word redeemed means. It's purchased here. You go to the ride itself and the tickets are redeemed. So that's what we did. I bought the tickets for my son. We went on the rides and I handed the tickets to the person that was working it. They redeemed the tickets and my son was able to go on the ride. Today's message is about Easter Sunday. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. It's also titled Redemption. Because without the redeemingness that Jesus did in our lives, without his redemption, we could not have that relationship with Christ that we now have today. We couldn't have it. Now, the word redemption is actually defined two ways. It's the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, and evil, which is what Jesus did. And it's also that act, like we just talked about, of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing of a debt. That's what it means to be redeemed. See, we've been cleared of a debt, the debt of sin that we're going to read about from the beginning in Genesis in just a moment, through Jesus' resurrection, through his obedience, through his crucifixion, and through his resurrection. We have been redeemed. And to the effect of, if you're thinking about it from the carnival analogy, Christ bought every single ticket that was ever going to be sold and is now, in fact, waiting at the ride to hand you the ticket to then take the ticket back. Because why? He's redeemed us. Amen? And so today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We also remember that he has redeemed us from sin. He's redeemed us from death. And he's brought us into this new life in him. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit permeates this place, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us on an individual, on a specific level, Lord, so that we can grow in our relationship with you, Father, so that we can understand the significance and the importance of serving a resurrected Savior, Lord, because he is not in that tomb is empty, Lord, because he is alive today. So, Father, help us to understand the significance and the value and the importance of this today in Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting from the beginning. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 2, when you look at verse 9, well, if you look at just Genesis 1, what the creation story itself. On day 1, God creates light, right? The light and darkness. On day 2, the sky and the waters, that separation. Day 3, the land and the seas. Day 4, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day 5, the fish and the birds. And day 6, he creates animals and he creates mankind. And he says it's good. And he puts it there, and it's there. And now we see the creation, the first 6 days of God's, you know, starting and forming the universe. And then on the seventh day, we know God rested. Now, let me just sidetrack a minute. How many of us know God did not need to rest? He's God, right? That's just a little side thing for us to take into heart as Christians, that sometimes we need to just rest in the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Just sometimes just take a step back and just rest. That's for somebody, so God bless you with that one. But one of the things that we don't specifically see in Genesis that God did create is free will. So we don't see, it doesn't say that on the day 7.5, God created free will. But we see it in how the scripture has been recorded. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we see this. says, the Lord God made all things of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if God is making a tree in the garden of both good and evil, it means that there is evil someplace that is in existence at the moment. Because for evil to not be in existence, God can't make a tree of good and evil if there wasn't first evil. Now, how many of us know that the evil that is referenced there is the knowledge that is contrary to the things of God through the devil? Because we see him come on the scene later on, and we know the story, right? He tempts Adam and Eve. They eat of the fruit. And what happens at that moment? They choose to give the authority that God has given to them to the enemy. See, in the middle, God has given them choice. In the garden, he's given them everything that they need. And he says, well, now you have the choice. You can eat of the knowledge of the good and evil, or just trust me and obey me. And what did they do? They rejected God's plan. They rejected the authority that God gave to them. And in fact, they gave it over to the enemy. And so from that moment on, and God says, you know, if you eat of this, you will surely die. Well, what kind of death took place? It was a spiritual death that took place from the beginning of time. Now, if the story just stopped there, it could be really sad. It could be really upsetting to think, well, then what happens? Then we're all just fallen. We're all just born into this sin nature. We all just have this. Yes, we do. But look at what happens in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15 for just a moment. It says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. See, we have to look at this and take note that God gave Adam and humanity authority over the world. He said, here's everything that you need. Take care of it, which means he's going like this. Take care of it. And he's letting him take care of it. So now he's given him all authority, and he's given him all this, and what happens? We know, right, that they obeyed, that they disobeyed God, that they rejected God's authority. He tells them to be fruitful, multiply, increase in number, subdue, conquer, rule the earth. And what they do is they give all that authority, they give all that dominion, all that power over to the devil. But look, this is not how the story ends. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. So now they know. God knows. So now he's having this conversation. And he's telling the devil, he's saying, listen, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So now he's saying, well, listen, see, this terrible thing that happened, this the fact that, you know, Adam and Eve, I gave you guys authority, I gave you dominion, I said conquer, rule, multiply, subdue, do all of this, and you took that authority I've given to you, and you give it over to him, but I have a plan of redemption. And here in Genesis 3, we see the plan of redemption. God saying, there is someone, devil, that you are going to try to bruise his heel, but he's going to fatally crush your head. So what do we see from Genesis chapter 3? From the beginning of God's holy word, we see that the plan of redemption is in place. We see that from the moment of man's rejection of God's authority in their life, the moment that they say, you know what, God, we're going to give this authority over to the enemy on this place and this world, he's saying, well, I'm going to have a plan to bring you guys back. And so from that moment till today, we know that what? That plan was fulfilled through Jesus. Amen? That it was through him, it was through his obedience, it was through his sacrifice, it was through his resurrection that now he has the authority that man gave away. It says this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, right, through Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. See, thank God the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end with Adam sinning and then everyone's just fallen and there's no hope. Can I tell you what this morning? There's hope for us, amen? And that is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He had a plan. God has a plan. He always has a plan, right? See, I'm pretty sure that from the beginning, Adam and Eve heard God speaking and saying that, you know, you're gonna bruise his heel, but he's gonna crush your head. And they're thinking, like, what is God talking about? Because they didn't fully know the plan yet. Thank God you and I, we read the Bible, we know what the plan is. That God had a plan in motion. It was the plan of redemption. And can I tell you something else? God has a plan for you. Do you know that? He does. He has a plan for you. Not the person to your left or to your right. He has a plan for them, but he also has a plan for you. And sometimes you might not know what that plan is. You might not know where that plan is going. But can I tell you what? If you stay close to Jesus, you'll find out what that plan is. Today might be the day for a lot of you where you rediscover the plan that God has for you. Today might be that day as we study the scripture, as we study about our risen Lord, that he is not dead, he is alive. That might spark something in you that make you think, well, maybe there is more, because you know what? There is more, amen? You're here for a reason. Not just accidentally. You're not just here by accident. You're not just here by coincidence. You're here because God wants you to hear this. Because God has a plan for you, and he's going to equip you to do the plan, and not just do the plan, but do the plan well. Jesus fulfilled God's plan of redemption completely. Completely. Not one part that was out of place. Not one part that God looks back and goes, oh man, I wish Jesus only did this differently. No, the entire plan, the way that God designed it to bring us back to him, was fulfilled completely in Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 3, please. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, just please grab one of those blue ones on the outside and keep it. It's our gift to you. It's not stealing if someone tells you to take it. Amen? So take it. Just make sure you read it. Romans chapter 3. See, why do we need a Savior? Because of Adam, we're born into this sin nature. Because of Adam's disobedience, right, we all need a Savior. And if you don't think that's true, if you don't think that we're born in a sin nature, you don't have children. Because from a young age, right, what are the first three words that children say? Mama, dada, and no. Right? Usually dada first, right, guys? Right? Usually dada, mama, and then no. So from a young age, you can see in a child that disobedience that is instilled, that is ingrained, that is just part of our flesh, it just comes out naturally. You don't have to train a child to say no. They'll say it no for years. Some of us are still saying no to our parents. Anyway. We see this rebellion. We see this. It's part of us. And you can think of people that have been out of the word. You could think of, you know, if you just have no connection with anyone related to Jesus, it's easy to get wrapped up in that negativity, isn't it? We are in part of a world, we're a part of a world system where the negativity just seems to be so much easier than being positive. Why? Because it's this sin nature that we're born into. We see this rebellion, and that's why when we read this in Romans 3:23, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what that means in Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, because we're born into this disobedience, we're born into this nature, that's why we all need a Savior. And thank God that, again, it just doesn't end with this saying, hey, we're all sinners and that's it and it's over, because that's not where the story ends. That's where it begins for us. Because once we recognize our position separate from Christ, it makes it a lot more gracious and a lot more enjoyable to see our relationship with Christ. Amen? That because he is my redeemer, I know that I am not a sinner. I have been redeemed. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am righteous and holy in the sight of God because of Jesus, not because of what I do, not because of how I act, not because of what I say. It is only because of Jesus. And that's our testimony. Amen? That's all of our testimony. It's not because of what we do or what we say or how we act, how we dress, our job. It's none of that. It is only Jesus. And it's because of this day that I can boldly profess, and you and I, we can boldly say, I am righteous and holy before God because of Jesus. Because without him, I'm just lost. We can never live up to God's holy standards. That's why he needed a son. That's why we needed to have this perfect sacrifice. Look at Romans 3, verse 25. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Just like that song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? What can wash away your... Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, right? That washing away, that making us at one with God, making us righteous before God through the shedding of his blood, through what we talked about on Good Friday, through his obedience to the cross, to the moment of when he said, it is finished. That obedience. Now, how do we receive that? Look again at verse 25. We receive it by faith. You receive it by faith. See, we don't have, you know, the convenience, if you want to consider it a convenience, to see the resurrected Jesus here before you. You know, you don't have the option to see the holes in his hands or where the spear pierced his side or the holes in his feet. You can't see any of that, but you can receive it by faith. His act of service, his grace that he's extended, his mercy that was extended, we can receive it by faith. You can hear the Holy Spirit tell you, this is for you. And you could say, I agree. I believe it is for me. I believe in faith that Jesus died for me and he rose from the dead and now has the authority, the keys of hell, death, and the grave. And now I can obtain salvation. I can obtain eternal joy. I can obtain eternal peace because of Jesus. Everyone say, because of Jesus. Why did it have to be Jesus? Because he was not born the same way that you and I were born. Why is the Christmas story, right, the story so important? Because he was born of a virgin. He wasn't born the same way. He wasn't born into a sin nature. He was clean from that. And he lived a holy and sinless life. Turn to Luke chapter 24, please, as we start to get into the main message for today. Luke 24. You know, how effective would it be if you went to the store and tried to pay for something with Monopoly money? Right? Not very effective, would it be? Not effective. And so if it's kind of the same thing, you know, how effective would a bad sacrifice be? You know, in the Old Testament during the time of Passover, right? That's why the Jewish tradition, they celebrate Passover. It's to remember the 10th and final plague that was over the land of Egypt when they were enslaved, that the angel of death was going to come over. And if they sacrificed a perfect lamb and spread the blood of that perfect lamb over the doorpost, that angel was going to pass over. That's why we get the word Passover. And so if it was an imperfect lamb, if it wasn't a good sacrifice, it was not going to be accepted. If you try to pay with Monopoly money in a store, it will not be accepted. They'll look at you and go, you're kind of crazy. So why did it have to be Jesus? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. It's something that no human could have done. No other human can claim to go to the cross. No other human can claim to say, hey, I can provide you with salvation if you follow these laws. Because it had to be Jesus. It had to be the Son of God. It had to be someone sinless that died a sinful death on a cross that could raise from the dead. Had to be Jesus. It's more effective. See, in Luke 24, we see this. This is why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. This is why we gather today. This is why, because of Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the Son of God, come down from heaven. He left perfect peace to experience agony and to sacrifice, to give of his life so that we can know the Father once more, so that we can have that relationship that was cut off with Adam restored. He died a sinful death, and he rose from the dead. That's what Jesus did. Look at Luke 24 as we dive into this morning. Luke 24, chapter 1. Luke 24. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read the first 8 verses here. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. This is now after Jesus has been buried. This is the third day. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down and their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day will rise again." And then what happens? Look at verse 8. They remembered his words. That's the part you want to underline in your Bible if you're highlighting like I like to highlight. They remembered his words. Why do we gather today on Easter and focus on the resurrection of Jesus? Because it helps us to remember his words. Amen? It helps us to honor him. It helps us to remember his actions. It helps us to remember his sacrifice. It helps us to remember and always keep in the forefront of our mind that he is alive from the dead. See, they went there to mourn. They went there to perform the burial rites of a dead person. They brought the spices to complete this, to say, okay, we're going to go here. It's really the end. And what happens? Their world was changed. See, they forgot what Jesus told them some days, weeks, years ahead of time. And he says, look, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to come back from the dead. They forgot that. Until what? Until someone reminded them and said, this is what he said. And then they remembered. So for us this morning, what do we want to do? What do we want to take heart to pay attention to? We want to remember his words, amen? We want to remember his words, and not just remember his words, but his actions, his deeds, his sacrifice, his willingness, his obedience. You know, he was not murdered. If anyone ever tells you that Jesus was murdered, they're misunderstanding the scripture. Because he did not, his life was not taken, he willingly gave his life, amen? Every prophecy had to be fulfilled. And in fact, Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy that was foretold about the Messiah to the T. And why did he say it was finished at that moment? If they were on the cross, if someone was hanging on the cross, it was a long, 1 to 3 day long, agonizing, excruciating death. Jesus died in 6 hours on the cross. Why? Because he had the authority to give his life as he wanted to. So in 6 hours of being on the cross, he made sure everything was fulfilled, every prophecy about him, from Genesis all the way through where he was there on the cross. He made sure every single thing was fulfilled to show the entire world that I am the Son of God. I am the one that can provide salvation. I am the one that's going to offer forgiveness of sins. And so when he's on the cross, suffocating, bloody, tired, exhausted, whipped, pierced, you know what he says at the end before he gives up his last breath? It is finished. What was finished? The redemptive work from the beginning that God had planned all throughout eternity. See, that work was finished. And so because Christ was obedient, now we can walk into that relationship with God. Amen? He says, it is finished. The plan that God had established, I am giving my life, I am submitting, Jesus is saying, I am submitting my life to the Father's plan so that you and I can have relationship with him. We talked about this last week during Palm Sunday in John 17. You know what Jesus is praying for? Hours before his court trial, hours before he knows he's going to be whipped, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, hung naked on a cross, pierced, you and me. He's thinking about us. He's going to the cross, remembering in his mind, it's not for me, it's for them. That's what he's thinking. It's not for me, it's for them. Father, it's not for me, it's for them. I'm going to do this. Lord, not my will, but your will. But it's not for me, it's for them. His obedience to that cross, everything he's done was for us. Look at verse 9. And when they came back from the tomb, they were told all these things. They told all these things to the 11 disciples and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. It's an interesting point to make note of here. In all four Gospels, they mention the women, Mary, and Joanna, going to the tomb first. Now, back at that time, if you know Jewish tradition, women were not allowed to give accountable testimonies in court. They felt that they were too emotional. They felt like they would be manipulative. So for a woman to testify before a court, it would be instantly dismissed because they did not value the testimony of women. And yet, in all four Gospels, what's the first thing we see on the day of resurrection? We see the women going to the tomb. Why? Because the writers, the recorders of the gospel knew that the event of Christ was such a powerful, such a momentous, such a true event that they were going to even document the women seeing the resurrection of Jesus. Because it was so good to be true. It was too good to be true. How could this be possible? It happened. It really happened. Yeah. It was such a momentous event that we are going to even record that the women saw it. Because they devalued them. They just said their testimony wasn't even worth it. So how do you know the scriptures are true? Because if the scriptures were made up, if the men that wrote the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if they were making all this up, if it never came to pass, if it was all made up, if it was all false, they would never include the testimony of women. But because it's true, because the gospel's valid, because it's backed up by history, by all this other information, we know the gospel is true. We know that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's not in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why did Peter wonder what happened? Look again, the last verse there, verse 12. Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen by themselves. He went away wondering himself what had happened. Peter was one of the closest disciples to Jesus, the one that walked on water, the one that and they're in the storm, and then they see Jesus walking, and he says, it's me. And then Peter says, well, if it's you, tell me to go to you. He says, come. Peter, the one that saw Jesus transfigured. Peter, the one that witnessed Jesus raising people from the dead day after day, week after week, those 3 years of his ministry. It was Peter that was there. And Peter runs to the tomb. It's actually Peter and John. They run to the tomb, and Peter's wondering, what happened? Because it's so easy for us to miss God working in our lives, isn't it? Sometimes, right? Sometimes it's so easy to miss the work of God in our lives. Sometimes it's so easy to miss when everything has been preparing you for something. Jesus told them, I'm going to die. I will be back in 3 days to fulfill the plan that God has. I will be back. They saw him crucified. They're like, that's it. It's over. We have to hide. The Romans are going to come after us. We have to hide. We can't have any part in this. They forgot what Jesus said. It says in Mark 8, you don't have to turn to it, just listen. It says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days will rise again. See, it's recorded that Peter knew, that Jesus told them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejected by them. I'm going to go through this terrible crucifixion, this terrible event, this terrible ordeal. But it doesn't end there. It ends with me rising from the dead again. Amen? So why weren't they excited to see an empty tomb? They lost hope. They saw him on the cross. They witnessed the whipping. They saw the crown of thorns pierce his head, the spear in his side. They heard him say, it is finished. They heard him say that on the cross. The disciples knew that Jesus was the Son of God, right? They claimed it, but they didn't fully realize the authority that Jesus had until they saw him resurrected the third day. What authority does Jesus have? Turn to Matthew 28, please. What authority does Jesus have? Born of a virgin, Matthew 28. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, obedient his entire ministry. Matthew 28. You know, if someone goes to jail for a crime they don't commit and the evidence is found that they're innocent, do they stay in jail? No, they have no legal right to stay there. If someone is tried and found guilty, but then new evidence arises that they're in fact innocent, they have no right to stay in the jail. So what authority does Jesus have? Well, in Matthew 28, we read about something. We read about that he has authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Me. Jesus is saying, look, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. How is this possible? Because Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's only through Jesus that I can claim to be righteous before the Father. Christ died a sinful death on the cross. It says in Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who is hung in the sight of God. Cursed is anyone who hangs on that tree. So where was Jesus hung? He was hung on a tree. He was cursed. Did he belong there? No, he lived a perfect sinless life. He lived a perfect life. And so what happens? He took back the authority that was given away. In Romans 5, it says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, that many will be made righteous. He died a sinful death, even though he was sinless. So what happens? If you die a sinful death, where do you go? He descended. But before he ascended, he descended. And as he descended, he went to a place. Did Jesus belong in hell? No, he did not. So what happens? If you go someplace where you don't belong, you have the authority to leave that place. Jesus did not just leave that place, but he took the keys of hell, death, and the grave when he was there and then took captivity captive. He led them out and he said, okay, now authority's been given to me. He says that in Matthew 28 because now he's resurrected. He went down, he descended, he took authority from the enemy, from the devil. He goes, hey, thanks, I'm taking these keys back. And he goes and he's risen from the dead and now all authority has been given to him. So that's why when we celebrate Easter, when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, it's not just the fact that a man was risen from the dead. It's much more than that. Because Jesus was obedient, he took the authority back from the enemy. And because he took the authority back from the enemy, now he's saying, here, do you want to have redemption? Do you want to be redeemed? Here it is. Why? Because I have all authority. I died a sinful death. I died a sinful death even though I was sinless. I went to a place I did not belong. I took the authority that Adam gave away. I now possess it. If you want to have a relationship with the Father, it's through me. He has the authority. He took the keys of hell, death, and the grave. He says that in Revelation. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus holds the keys. In Ephesians, it says that when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Jesus was obedient, and Jesus now has the authority. Amen? Let's turn back to Luke 24, please. Luke 24. We were fallen through Adam. We've been purchased through Jesus. Amen? Through one man's disobedience, sin entered, and through one man's obedience, right, through God in the flesh, through Jesus' obedience, we have been made redeemed. It's available. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a gift that God wants to freely give to us. Jesus is standing there. He's at that ride at the carnival. He has all the tickets. He purchased all the tickets for all of humanity. He said, hey, if you want to come on, you want to pass through the gate here, I got the tickets for you. Just come. I'll give you the tickets. I'll take them right back, and I'll let you in. That's what he did. That's what he did. So what does this mean for us? Why do we need to understand the authority of Jesus? Nick, it's Easter Sunday. Yeah, because if we miss on the authority that Jesus has, we miss the implications of what his resurrection means for us. Why do we need to understand this? We can't fully grasp resurrection until we fully grasp that authority. Look at Luke 24, verse 13. Look at Luke 24, verse 13. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. It's interesting, right? You feel like for so many years, so many long stretch of your life, that Jesus is nowhere near you, right? Sometimes you might get into that dark place. You might have never experienced that real relationship with Jesus, that true love that he has, that he's sharing with you. And really, what we have to realize is he's walking right with you. Just like these two men, the day of the resurrection, they were talking about what happened. They're talking about the events. They're talking about everything that just happened. And sure enough, Jesus walks right beside them, and they're missing that it's him. Don't miss that it's Jesus today. Don't miss today that relationship that he wants to have with you. Don't miss on everything that's involved with that and fully giving yourself to him, fully remembering, fully honoring, fully focusing on what he has for you. Don't miss him. Look at verse 17. Jesus asks, he goes, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, he goes, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? He goes, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Let's pause for a minute. He was not handed over. He willingly gave his life as part of the plan that God had. Amen? God organized all of this. It was fulfilled the way God wanted it to be. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews did not kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life. Never forget that. It's a big difference. You ever try taking someone from a something from a child versus having them give it to you? That's the fun stage in my child's development I'm working on right now. Can you give that to me, please? Because if I take it, he's going to scream and yell and get upset, right? It's different if you take something or if you give something. Jesus, his life was not taken, it was given. Look at verse 21. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, in the third day, you know, all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. That some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. You know, it's a pretty accurate account that these two men are giving to Jesus about himself. You think about that. He's like, what happened? And they're like, well, this is what happened, this is what happened. But there's a few issues with their story. Verse 20, they said, well, the chief priests and rulers handed him over. No, we know. What? They did not take Jesus' life. Jesus did what? He gave his life. Verse 21, they're like, we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. They missed the whole point of the story. Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom, which is what they all expected. He came to establish an eternal kingdom. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. His kingdom. He's the King of the universe, not just the King of Israel. Verse 24, they saw that empty tomb as a sign of defeat. Right? We saw the empty tomb and he's not there. Now you and I, we know that's a sign of victory. Amen? The empty tomb is not a sign of defeat like it was for these two men. The empty tomb is a sign of victory for you and I. Because why? He is not dead. He is alive. And then look at verse 25. Jesus says, how foolish you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter in his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What did Jesus explain to them on the road? He probably started in Genesis chapter 3. He's probably saying, hey, listen, the Messiah was the one that Moses talked about in Genesis. That he was the one that was going to bruise, but then he was going to crush. He said he was the one that, the pierced one that Zechariah prophesied about. Hey, you ever see the book of Isaiah? Hey, guys, you ever hear about Isaiah? You ever read Isaiah 53? You know who I am? I was the one that was despised and rejected. I was the one who took up our pain and bore our suffering. I was the one pierced for transgressions. I was the one crushed for iniquities. I was the one oppressed and afflicted. I was the one that was led like a lamb to the slaughter. I was the one that was temporarily cut off from the land of the living. I was the one punished for sins. I was the one who was never violent. I was the one who never lied. I was the one who bore the sins of many and made intercession for our sins, for your sins. That was me. Isaiah prophesied all that. Jesus is all that. Amen? Jesus said, that's me. And still, they're walking. Look at the next verse. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they strongly urged him strongly. They said, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So they went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then their eyes were opened. They asked each other, were not our hearts, he disappeared from their sight. They say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen. Now, why are we spending so much time looking at these two men walking on the road? Because there's a very important point that we have to look at. They knew of Jesus, these two men. They were believers. They were expecting a lot. They've seen him and heard him. They knew about the resurrection. They had an encounter with him. They learned about how all the scriptures point to him. From the beginning to where Jesus was there, everything pointed to Jesus. Now we know the New Testament all looks back to the events that happened on the cross. Their hearts, when they realized, then burned for him. They invited him in. They let him minister to them, and then their eyes opened up. There is a very specific, logical progression in there. And what has happened in our lives, what can happen in your life, is if you hear me and you think like, Nick, I've never experienced any of that, this is what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know about the resurrection. He wants you to have an encounter with him. He wants you to learn about how all of the scriptures from the beginning, from thousands of years ago, all point to him. He wants your heart to burn for him, and you have to invite him in. That's where it starts. You have to hear all of this. You have to invite him in. You have to let him minister to you, and then your eyes will be opened. That's all of our testimonies, isn't it? We've gone through that same thing. That's perfect. If you have this, if he is your redeemer, if you realize that my redeemer lives, then that is you. That is your testimony. And if that's not you today, it can be your testimony. You can have an encounter with Jesus. You can see that everything points to him. All the prophecies that were spoken about Jesus were fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies. No human can can get anywhere near fulfilling 300 prophecies, except if you're the Son of God. Except if you're the Son of God. No mere man can claim to die on a cross for sins and provide and give the authority for redemption, except if you're the Son of God. Completely God and completely man. That's what Jesus is. My Redeemer lives. Say, my Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives. Just like the song, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. See, when you have that mindset, when you realize that my Redeemer lives, and because he lives, and because he lives in you, your vision of everything changes. It can change. You have hope now, amen? We have hope. I know that my future, I know that I am in the palm of his hands. I know that I made the conscious choice to accept him many, many years ago. I made the choice. No one can make the choice for you. And here's the hard truth. When you hear about the resurrection of Jesus, you have only two choices. That's it. You have only two choices. Everyone has two choices when it comes to Jesus. Either you accept it or you reject it. That's it. It's a truth, and part of my job in honoring God is to tell you the truth, and I'm telling you with love. You hear about the resurrection of Jesus. You hear about everything he did, his obedience to the cross, his resurrection from the dead, that he's provided salvation for all mankind. If you want to obtain that, it's you either accept it or you reject it. There's no middle area. There's no I kind of do and I kind of don't. It's either a yes or a no. And you know what God wants all of us to say today? Yes. He wants every single one of us here hearing this now to say yes to him, to say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that what the scripture said is true. I believe that the prophecies were fulfilled. I believe that my Redeemer lives. I believe that he shed his blood for me, that he shed his blood to forgive me of my sins, to provide relationship with the Father. I believe all of that. I say yes to Jesus. That's what God wants for us today. Let's pray as we close our Bibles here. Just bow your heads for just another minute or so. You know, as a child, I, in children's church, would come to church and we'd listen and we'd study, you know, the resurrection of Jesus, and he's alive in the empty tomb. And as a child, I always would think, but then what's next? We have the Bible stories. We learn about Moses and Noah and Elijah and Joshua, you know, the prophets, Adam and Eve. We learn about all this. And then we study Jesus, and like that's the main message. In children's church, this is what I thought as a child. Okay, now it's about Jesus, and now he heals, he does miracles. Good Friday, he dies on the cross. Easter, he's resurrected. Then what's next? That's what I thought as a child. Now I know what's next is your story with Jesus. What comes next is your story with him. That's where it starts. That's the best part of the whole process. It's now we learn about this. We learn about his birth, his obedience, his service, his death, his resurrection, and now it's your story. How is Jesus going to impact your life? How is he going to impact the people of the lives around you? Because that's what it's all about, amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, because of his obedience on that cross and because of the authority that he has, we can approach you in the name of Jesus. That all authority has been given to him, Lord, and we can access you. We can come humbly before you, Lord, but come before you like a child to their father because of Jesus. That we have salvation because of his obedience, that he went and he took the keys of hell, death, and the grave. He did all these things, Lord. He did all this because he loves us. He did all this, Father, because you love us. Your plan, Father, from the beginning was for us to understand how much you love us. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And it was because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we can claim that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've never made that commitment to follow Christ, there is no better time than today. There's no better time. Maybe you've never stepped foot in a church before. And that's great. We're so glad you're here. We're so thankful that you're here. But you're here because of this. You're here because of this. Or maybe you've been here, you're back and forth, or you've been coming and you're still hesitant, you're still, I'm not quite sure, Nick. I don't know if I have to get myself right before I come to God. No, there's none of that. You cannot get yourself right enough before coming to God through Jesus. The only way you can get right is through Jesus. So don't worry about trying to fix yourself before you come to God. Don't think about trying to get something else in order and then make the commitment. Just make the commitment today to say yes to Jesus. You have to believe this in your heart. You have to confess it with your mouth. It's a heart belief. You're believing it with every fiber of your being that everything we studied today was true, that Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead and he has the keys of hell, death, and the grave, and he has the authority to forgive you of your sins. So now it's our job to accept that free gift of salvation. So if you're ready today to do just that, we're going to say a prayer with you. Everyone say, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe you are alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like more information about the church or would like to support our ministry, head over to ChristianFaithCTR.com. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or your favorite podcasting app.